Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, it's so good to have you guys worshiping with us this morning. It's been good so far, hasn't it? And fellowship's been great. Worship's been great. I'm sure our small group had a great time this morning. I see Miss Janie back here, so I think we're having kids' church this morning. If you want to go to kids' church, you can head back that way. And so if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1. We're just in our second week of our series through the book of James. We're going to be here for quite a while, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 8, and this morning we're going to talk about resources for the trials. So James chapter 1, we'll meet in verse 5 in just a second. Have you ever been instructed to do something, but not given the resources or the tools to do so? Without the resources or the proper tools, the task can be very difficult, perhaps impossible. I remember many years ago when we were first married, we lived in a very small house, very small rooms. And one day, Janie decides that we should tear out the wall between our living room and our dining room. You know what we means, right, guys? Well, my first response was, we can't do that. I don't have the tools to do it. Because at the time, I didn't have one power tool. I had a hammer, a couple of screwdrivers, a pair of pliers, a handsaw. No power saw, no crowbar, no big heavy hammer to knock things down with. But then with those beautiful blue eyes, she looked and she said, honey, I think you can do it. Well, you know, wanting to please my beautiful wife and show her what a man I was, I said, well, all righty then, let's do it. Well, we tore out the wall, and praise Jesus, the house didn't fall in. But it was a very difficult task. It seemed to take way too long. And by the time I was finished, I think every knuckle on both hands was bleeding. See, I didn't even have a pair of gloves in those days. It would have been much easier, much less painful, if I'd had the proper tools. Well, last week we looked at the first four verses of James chapter 1, and we observed that God instructs us to do something. He instructs us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. We also learned that trials are part of our lives, that they have a God-ordained purpose. We observe that even though we can't know when they're coming, we can't plan them, we can't schedule them, we need to be prepared for them in our attitude, in our outlook. And if we're not mindful that they're coming, we're likely to respond to them in the wrong way, not knowing which way to turn. We might make the wrong decisions. We might be afraid to even make decisions. We might live in a constant state of anxiety and uncertainty. Well, here's the thing. Although God doesn't give us a map where we can look ahead and see every trial and every test that's laid out before us, He does tell us to endure them with joy. But you know the thing about God? He never instructs us to do anything without giving us the resources to do so. So we'll find, beginning in verse 5, that James lists three resources for facing trials: heavenly wisdom, surrendered prayer, expectant faith. Let's read our text beginning with verse 5. James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Well, the first resource that we see is that of heavenly wisdom. Verse 5 begins, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now remember, James' letter is addressed to Jewish Christians, people, a group, who would definitely know what wisdom was. Proverbs 1:7 suggests that Judaism placed a great emphasis on the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They understood that wisdom was much more than knowledge, much more than intelligence. They recognized that it was a spiritual trait that developed out of a wholehearted love, devotion, and reverence for God. In fact, later on in chapter 3, James will compare earthly wisdom with heavenly wisdom. And we'll see there that earthly wisdom is unspiritual. It is self-seeking, among other things. But heavenly wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. It always reflects the character of God. And notice James makes a heart-searching statement. If any of you lacks wisdom. And that statement follows his discussion on trial. So it implies that wisdom is an essential resource for enduring the trials with joy. It's a statement designed to bring about a question. Am I responding to my trials out of heavenly wisdom? Am I viewing them in the right way? Am I seeing them from God's perspective? Because then and only then will we be able to endure them in a way that pleases God. So first and foremost, we must realize the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Secondly, we must recognize whether or not we have heavenly wisdom. Let me illustrate. Here's a story that will let you know how you know. There's a story of an angel appearing at a church business meeting. And he says to the pastor, for all of your unselfish behavior, God is going to grant you your choice between infinite wisdom or infinite wealth. And the pastor didn't hesitate. Immediately he chose infinite wisdom. The angel said, done. Disappeared in a puff of smoke. Well, then all eyes were on the pastor. And one of the elders whispered in his ear, say something. And the pastor said, I should have taken the money. You see, that's what wisdom does. It opens our minds to poor choices. Well, let's consider two questions about wisdom. Number one, what is it? Some say that wisdom is listening. It's been said that wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. Now, there may be some truth to that, but if it were entirely truth, some of us would never gain any wisdom because we couldn't be quiet long enough, right? Also, some would argue that wisdom is knowledge, which brings to mind a story about Henry Ford. Henry Ford hired electrical genius Charlie Steinmetz to build, design, and install the generators in his factory, which ran everything in the factory. One day those generators stopped working. And all the maintenance men in the factory could not get them started back. So Ford calls Steinmetz. He comes. He tinkers with the generators for a couple of hours, flips a switch, and they come to life. Well, in a couple of days, Ford receives a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000. And Ford was a tight-fisted, frugal businessman. So he questioned why in the world the bill was so high. And Steinmetz responded, for tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. You see, some think wisdom is listening, some think it's knowledge. There are different opinions of what wisdom is. But here we're talking about heavenly wisdom. Wisdom that is from above, which is so much more than earthly wisdom. Now, when we get to chapter 3, we're going to look in more detail at the difference between the two, but today we're focusing on heavenly wisdom. As we said, it's not just knowledge or intelligence. It's not merely information or even education. I can tell you, I have a degree in Christian ministries with a minor in biblical studies, and I still make unwise decisions. The truth is, some of the most intelligent, well-educated people in the world make horrible decisions, right? So what is wisdom? Well, in both the Old and the New Testament, I believe wisdom is defined as the practical application of spiritual truth. It's that simple. It is the ability to apply spiritual truth to our everyday decisions, our everyday life. And it's not just a what should I do next kind of thing. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4. We're told that wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. So wisdom is the ability to judge and to evaluate sorrow and joy, comfort and pain, valleys and mountaintops. It's the ability to understand that these things are coming from God's perspective. So now that we have a general idea of what wisdom is, let's consider a second question. Why do we need wisdom? You may be thinking, well, we're talking about trials. I'm not sure how wisdom relates to trials. Well, we need wisdom to see God's perspective of the trials. Remember last week we talked about the importance of understanding the purpose of our testing? Well, listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be light to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your own way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. As we said last week, we don't have a lot of control over what life throws at us, but we have control over how we respond to what it throws to us. You see, wisdom enables us to somehow find peace and calmness in the trial. Most often, without wisdom, we will respond out of anxiety, out of fear. And just like when we tore the wall out in our house, the task might be completed, the trial might come to an end, but only after a lot of scrapes and bruises. Where with wisdom, the trial will always be less painful and more beneficial. So let's talk about some practical, honest application. Oftentimes life becomes difficult and trials are hard to endure because we rely on earthly wisdom. The reason we rely on earthly wisdom is because it usually gives us an easy way out, temporarily that is. Another reason we rely on earthly wisdom is because that's what everyone else is doing. It's the popular thing to do. In fact, heavenly wisdom will usually, if not always, contradict what the world tells us to do. Let's take giving for an example. There have been times in our life when, according to earthly wisdom, it would not seem wise for us to tithe because it would seem that there wouldn't be enough money left over to pay the bills. But heavenly wisdom tells us that the tithe belongs to God, and if we withhold it from Him, then we're not honoring Him. And I can tell you that we have struggled the most financially when we have followed earthly wisdom. But when we have followed heavenly wisdom, God has blessed, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, that same approach applies to everything in life, not just to tithing. It applies to our relationships, to our health, to our workplace. You see, choosing the right thing to do, choosing the wise thing to do, is not going to be easy. It might be very difficult. It might test you. But it will always be best in the long run. So James makes it very clear that wisdom is an essential, vital resource for enduring our trials. Now, how do we get it? Well, that brings us to the second resource, surrendered prayer. Verse 5 goes on to say, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So James very simply says, if you don't have wisdom, ask for it. Now you might wonder, why doesn't God just give it to us? Why do we have to ask? In fact, why doesn't he just give us all the wisdom we need for the rest of our lives? Well, I think it has to do with a relationship. You see, our wisdom increases as we experience God, as we learn to trust and obey Him more, as we walk with Jesus, as we follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our wisdom increases. Also, I believe God desires for us to acknowledge our need and dependence on Him. He wants us to call on Him for what we need, wisdom being one of those things. Now, as we approach God, as we call on God in prayer, there are four facts about God that we need to remember. Number one, God is a giving God. Giving is a natural characteristic of God, and He gives many things. Here are a few examples. He gives power and peace. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength to His people. He will bless them with peace. He also gives glory and grace. Psalm 84:11, The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He gives rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So assistance is readily available from our giving God. Secondly, he gives generously to all who call on him in faith. Psalm chapter 145, verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. So he gives to all who belong to him, regardless of race or social standing, whether you have a GED or a PhD, whether you're rich or poor. No matter how confused or mistaken we may be, God listens and responds to each of us out of the same heart of generosity. He gives generously. Well, thirdly, he gives gently, without finding fault, without reproach. He doesn't give in a way as to humiliate us. He doesn't say, well, what did you do with that last portion of wisdom I gave you? He doesn't say, here you are again. You're always asking for something. Brings to mind Solomon's prayer for wisdom and God's gift of much more than he asked for. And do you think God didn't know that Solomon was going to turn on him and worship other gods and abuse his goodness? God knew that, and he still gave Solomon wisdom. You see, I believe that God hears every humble and true prayer and grants either what we ask for or something better. That's the kind of God he is. He doesn't hold our past failures against us. He doesn't even hold our future failures against us, of which he is very aware of. He's always ready to add new blessings to old ones because his love is unconditional. As we said earlier, the fact that we would ask God for wisdom is a sign of humility, a sign of dependence on him. So fourthly, God promises to answer those who come seeking wisdom. It's an admission that we're not wise on our own, a confession of need. It's a prayer, really and truly, of surrender. Brings to mind the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee's prayer was prideful, no admission of weakness, no admission of need, where the tax collector's prayer was one of humility and honesty. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The scripture tells us that the tax collector was justified, that the humble will be given grace. You see, true prayer is surrender. And surrendered prayer is the doorway to God's blessing of wisdom. You think of it this way. If we're drifting down a river headed toward a dangerous rapid, and we throw out a hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do we pull the shore to us or do we pull ourselves to the shore? You see, prayer is not pulling God to our will. It's aligning our will with his will. It is total and complete surrender. So recognizing that we lack wisdom and asking God for it is a sign of humility. It's surrendering to his will, even in the midst of the trial. It is not, however, giving in to the trial itself. It's giving in to what we can learn from the trial. Now, in my opinion, wisdom helps us understand how our trials fit into God's plan, how God's involved in our life every day, how he ministers to us every day. And our trials present us with opportunities to recognize our need for wisdom. Abraham Lincoln once said this. He said, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all around about me was insufficient for the day. Now, we're told in God's word to seek the counsel of many, and we should seek the advice of godly people. But note here that James says, let him ask of God. Heavenly wisdom is only going to come from him. So there are times in life where the wisdom of all those around about us will be insufficient, and we must turn to God. In fact, we should turn to him first. And here's the thing. When we fall on our knees in the midst of our trial and ask God for the wisdom to endure it with joy, we must do that with a heart that is surrendered to him completely. So resources for facing the trials. Heavenly wisdom, surrendered prayer. There's one more. Expectant faith. Looking at verses 6 through 8 again, says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So God's word tells us what to ask for wisdom, tells us how to ask in faith. So we must ask believing and trusting that God will hear, answer the prayer according to his will. Now, the doubting that James refers to isn't about the existence of God. It's a misunderstanding of God. He's trying to get us to grasp the fact that expectant faith is what it is because God is who he is. And if we really think this through, we realize that since faith is personal trust in God, to doubt God in any way is to call his character into question. So James was really addressing a distorted faith. The doubting he refers to are those who question God's character. And he compares them to the wind-tossed sea blown here and there. The image describes believers who are influenced by conflicting ideas of who God is, whether God really gives generously and without reproach, whether God really gives what is best to his people, whether God can really intervene in our trials. In other words, this kind of doubter does not fully trust God, but just to play it safe, they pray anyway just in case it works. Well, such a person will not get wisdom. In fact, James says such a person should not expect to receive anything from God. Now that word anything, it refers specifically to what they pray for, because they will receive many things from God, the necessities of life. But other things he asks for, while he's wavering, while he's doubting, he will not receive anything, much less wisdom. Expectant faith is really very simple. We ask expecting to get an answer. There's a story about a small town that was historically a dry town, no alcohol sales. And a businessman opened a bar in that town. First one that was ever there. Well, the local church was concerned. They held an all-night prayer meeting asking God to intervene. And it just so happened that right after the prayer meeting, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. Well, the owner of the bar sued the church, claiming their prayers were responsible for the destruction of the building. The church hired a lawyer to prove that it wasn't. The judge, in his preview of the trial, said this: regardless of the outcome of this, one thing is clear. The bar owner believes in prayer, the church doesn't. Now, another story has to do with a man, you've probably heard this, and it shows up at a prayer meeting where they're praying for rain. He's carrying an umbrella, and somebody asks him, "Well, why are you carrying an umbrella? It hadn't rained in months." And he said, "Well, if we're praying for rain, shouldn't we expect it to rain?" You see, when we pray according to God's will, depending on his goodness, we should expect an answer. And the truth is, what we believe about God directly affects what we receive from God. We must have expectant faith. Now, in these verses, James isn't saying that we must have perfect faith in order for our prayers to be answered. If that's what he was saying, none of us would have our prayers answered, because I think there's some doubt in all of us from time to time. But he is implying faith that is being perfected as we grow in Christ, as we trust and depend on God. It's sort of like the father of the demon-possessed boy, Mark chapter 9. He was very honest when talking with Jesus. He shared the horrible condition of his son, and then in verses 22 and 23, he says, "Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus responded, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And that man said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." You see, that was a state of confession. He confessed his belief, but at the same time, his attitude was, "Jesus, whatever's in me that doesn't want to believe or doesn't believe, heal that first, fix that first." And Jesus honored his request and healed his son. You see, God desires honesty in our prayers. But He despises double-mindedness. He despises doubting. Here's the thing. There may be times when we're facing a trial or a test and we really don't understand completely why we're going through that. Well, during those times, Satan will often step in and he tries to deceive and distract. And we begin to ask questions like, does God really care about me? Does He really have my best interest at heart? Does He really know what I'm going through and how much it hurts? Is He really here in the midst of my broken marriage, my illness, my loss of a loved one? Does He really know how lonesome I am, how discouraged I am, how broken down I am, beaten down I am? This is where expectant faith comes in. This is where we can call on our God and He will answer and He'll give us heavenly wisdom so we don't fall for Satan's lies and deception and distraction. He will enable us. He will strengthen us to trust in His Word, to trust His will as we face our trial. But we must not be double-minded. We must not be hesitant. We must not doubt. Remember last week we talked about the fact that our joy must be intact for us to endure the trials. Well, our faith must be intact also. James describes these double-minded people as unstable in all their ways. And it's so true. Double-minded Christians are especially unstable during trials. Their emotions and their decisions waver. Because one minute they trust God, the next minute they doubt God. They go from being cast onto the shore of hope and faith to being rolled back into the depths of doubt and unbelief. Back and forth. Back and forth. But we go back to verse 5. And it reads, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And when we read that verse, we're reminded of the character of the God that we serve, a generous, giving, loving God. Also, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 encourages us with these words. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. So why do we doubt Him? If God loves us enough to send His Son to suffer on our behalf, to absorb all the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin, to ultimately die on the cross for us, why would we think that He would turn a deaf ear to us? You see, based on who God is, we can and should have expectant faith. Let me share this verse in closing. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, faith in God during our trials will always lead to growth, to steadfastness, to stability, and to peace. So the resources for facing trials. If any of us lacks wisdom, let us ask for it in surrendered prayer. Let's anticipate it with expectant faith. Let's pray together. Father God, it's been a wonderful morning as we have gathered here in Your name and just worshiped and opened Your Word together. And God, we know that You're going to continue to bless as we continue to worship through singing and through responding to the message and through giving and through a fellowship after church. And God, we just thank You for this wonderful day. And God, I know that as we gather here this morning, probably everyone in this room is either going through a trial, has been through one, or is about to go through one. And I pray, God, that we understand that nothing is touching our lives that You're not aware of. Lord, that You are very aware of what's going on. And God, that You have a purpose behind everything that happens in our life. And I pray that we would have that wisdom that we need to understand your perspective, Lord, to understand your purpose in the trials and in the testing. I pray, Father, that we would completely surrender to you in prayer this morning. God, that we would give it all to you. If we're holding on to something, that we'd surrender to you, Lord. Whatever that trial or that test may be, that we would just surrender it to you in prayer, God. Aligning our will to yours, not trying to pull you to ours. And God, that we would expect great things from you when we call on you, because you're a good God, a giving God. And Father, I pray that as, you know, we respond this morning, you know, our altar's open. People can come here and pray. They can pray in their seats, God, but I pray that we'll respond according to what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do this morning. We love you so much, God. We can only do that because you've loved us so much. Thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.